worshiping God and in studying His Word. If you would be turning to 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to make a very careful study of a text today, so that would make it easy for you to follow along. And in fact, it's not just a matter of it would make it easy. I believe that you really need, if at all possible, to turn to the passage and read it and study with us and think about this passage we're going to be looking at. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 through chapter 6 and verse 10. For years I have felt that I was not sure that I really grasped the meaning of this passage. At least that maybe I was not getting all there was to be gotten out of the passage. The one verse that we are very familiar with through having heard it quoted so many times is in verse 3. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But you will notice that in verse 2, that is preceded by a quotation. And the quotation says, at an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee, and in a day of salvation did I succor thee. And then it is Paul who adds the words, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So you see, it turns out that the lines we've heard quoted so often are really Paul's comments, his inspired comments, on a verse quoted from the Old Testament, Isaiah 49 and verse 8. So in a moment, we're going to go back there, but we'll wait just a moment to do that. First thing let's do is let's look at this context generally. And why don't we just all read it together? You follow along and let's just read this context together. Paul says, we are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we entreat also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, at an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee, and in the day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no occasion of stumbling in anything, that our ministration be not blamed, but in everything commending ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in love unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now today we're not going to study this whole context, but verses 4 through 10 is a very powerful part of the message that is presented. And let me go ahead and make this point right now, that in verses 4 through 10, Paul refers to experiences that he and his co-workers have gone through. He just sort of a very beautiful and very interesting list of positives and negatives of things that they have done. And these things are such as to convince anyone who would take the time to think about it that the men who would suffer these things and the men who would do these things are men who are genuine and they are real. That's the basic point that he's making in verses 4 through 10. So we'll mention that in a few minutes, but I wanted to read that first of all. And so now, let us begin by a brief look at the context, and I want to encourage you to take your Bible there and just read along with me as we look at these things. So in verse 20, he says, we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ. Ambassadors are those who act with authority, who act in behalf of the government who sends those ambassadors. So he then explains that it is as though God were entreating by us, because we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ, but they would be ambassadors sent from God. So it is as though God were entreating by us. Now, do you see that? That as ambassadors, it is as if God is entreating by us. Therefore, in keeping with our mission, we beseech you. Now, notice I have underlined the words entreat and beseech, because those are roughly parallel. He's basically saying that acting as ambassadors of God, in keeping with our mission, we are entreating you as if God, through us, is entreating you. And we beseech you on behalf of Christ. And also notice the repetition of the expression on behalf of Christ. On behalf of Christ. When you're studying a passage, always notice when a phrase is repeated. There is generally significance in that. So, sent from God, given their ultimate authority from God, the apostles act on behalf of Christ. And this is the message. Be reconciled to God. This is the basic message, not only of the apostles, but it is the message of every gospel preacher. It is the message of every saint that seeks to help people to be saved. The message of God to the world is, be reconciled to me. And He has sent His apostles, His prophets, His spokesmen, to make the point to the world, be reconciled to me. God wants us to be reconciled unto Him. And so you see, this was the initial message preached to the Corinthians. This was the initial message preached to them when Paul arrived there in the second missionary journey. Now look in verse 21. Because the point is made here that God has provided the means of this reconciliation. Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf. In other words, Jesus was treated as a sinner. He was punished and slain, though He was innocent. He was punished and slain as if He were a guilty sinner, but He was not. As Isaiah also said of Him, He hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's what God did with Jesus. He treated Him as a sinner. He treated Him as the sinner that we are, but He was not. And He took the punishment that was due us. And by means of this sacrifice that God provided in Jesus, He made it possible for us to be reconciled unto Him, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, that through forgiveness we can be made righteous and receive the blessings of the righteous. Though we ourselves are by our own power sinners. And so here we are by nature, I don't mean by total hereditary depravity, but in the sense of Ephesians chapter 2, by long established practice. Here we are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And over here is Jesus, who is perfectly righteous, not a sinner. But He takes our place in the sense that He takes the punishment due our sins. And on the basis of that forgiveness that God can then give to us, He makes us righteous and we receive the blessings of the righteous. Now it's on that basis that God has made it possible to reconcile us unto Himself. So really what Paul has done so far is just remind the Corinthians of the basis of their salvation. And to remind them that we, the servants of God, came to you proclaiming to you this message. Now then, in 6:1, the thought continues directly. And working together with God, we entreat that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now while you have your Bible open there, I want you to notice back in verse 20, let's kind of connect some words together here. We have as though God were entreating by us. So there's the word entreat or beseech, to ask. And then in the American Standard, the next word is beseech. And then in verse 1, he comes back and uses that word entreat again. Working together with God, we entreat that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So now look at the thought you have. The Corinthians heard, they believed, and were baptized. Acts 18:8. They heard that first preaching of the gospel, and they were saved by that gospel. But now what is necessary for them to continue in their salvation? There is something that might happen that would mean they received the grace of God in vain. Do you see that? There's something that could make them have received the grace of God in vain. And Paul and his co-workers are saying, working together with God, we entreat you not to do that. To get the connected thought of Paul, we're going to need to skip verse 2 for now. Verse 2 is parenthetical. It's very important, but it's parenthetical. To get the thought, we're going to skip verse 2 for the moment. And in fact, let me read it again, skipping verse 2. Let's just begin in verse 1, and we're going to skip verse 2 and go on to verse 3. And working together with him, we entreat also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no occasion of stumbling in anything, that our ministration be not blamed, but in everything commending ourselves, and so on. So let me show you now, in chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. We're going to connect some ideas together. I've got them on the chart. You can look at them there in your text also. Connect these phrases together. Back in 5:20, as ambassadors for Christ, we beseech you. Working together with God, we entreat you. And then we have, we entreat you. Here we are the ministers of God. Here we are working. We are entreating you. Well, what else are we doing? We are giving no occasion of stumbling. Paul is referring to the fact that when he and his companions came and worked at Corinth, not only did they entreat and beseech and entreat, but he said, we also gave no occasion of stumbling, but instead in everything commending ourselves. So he is saying that so far as what we did, we directed every effort to seeing that you could be saved and so that you could have full confidence in salvation. And so we did not give you any occasion to stumble, and instead we commended ourselves. In other words, Paul and his co-workers had done many things that proved their sincerity and their dedication, and these things are the things listed in verses 4 through 10. And you remember a moment ago, don't you, that we read those things. It's a very impressive list. And in reading those things, we see that Paul and his companions, his co-workers, had proven their dedication. So the main thought in the passage as a whole, the main thought is to encourage the Corinthian Christians who had received the grace of God to remain in it. Paul and his co-workers had done everything they could to make sure they would not be the cause of the Corinthians having believed in vain. And so that that is the gist of the passage. That really is the thought of it. But now then, we're going to concentrate on verse 2. The thought in 2 Corinthians 6:2 is quoted from Isaiah 49 in verse 8. So, guess what we need to do? You know, I've tried for a long time now to help you to know that anytime you find an Old Testament passage quoted in a New Testament passage as this, that what you need to do is to go back and read that verse that has been quoted and understand what is being said about that verse back there in the Old Testament. Once you understand that thought, I'll assure you it will give you much greater understanding of the way it's used in the New Testament. So, in Isaiah 49, let me call your attention to a few things before we get to verse 8 in Isaiah 49. Chapter 49 begins, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye peoples, from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." Well, let me go ahead and just point out that careful reading of these verses will soon reveal to you that it is the Messiah, it is the Christ, that is being referred to here in these first few verses. Look in verse 5. "And now saith Jehovah that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, and that Israel be gathered unto him," and so on. Verse 6, this is what he said, that is Jehovah, God the Father, says to the Christ, "It is too light a thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Now, can you not all see that it is the Christ here that is being spoken of, prophesied of 700 years before he came to the earth? Now then, let's look at verse 8. Knowing that the context shows it is the Christ that is being addressed by God. "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I answered thee," addressing Christ, "and in a day of salvation have I helped thee," singular, addressing Christ, "and I will preserve thee," singular, Christ, "and give thee," singular, Christ, "for a covenant of the people." So, in a time of God's choosing, he says, in a day of salvation, that is, in a day that will bring salvation, in a day characterized by salvation's being offered, God says he will come to the aid of Christ, preserving him and giving him for a covenant of the people. Now, as you look at that verse, as you look at those words on the chart there, what comes to your mind when you think about how would God come to the aid of Christ? How would God come to the aid of Christ, preserving him and giving him for a covenant of the people? Surely there's not any of us that can have much doubt about how God came to Christ's aid, preserving him. Now, we could think of some lesser examples of how God could have done that during the life of Christ, but they would all be insignificant and vain if it were not for the main thing that God did for Christ, preserving him, right? You know what that is, don't you? When Jesus died on the cross, what did God do? He raised him from the dead, thus preserving him. If God had not preserved Jesus on that occasion, then it wouldn't have mattered about his preserving him on other occasions. And therefore, I think that the event being referred to here is the resurrection itself, at the time of Jesus' death. Not only that, but giving him for a covenant of the people. So, by the death of Jesus, he made the new covenant possible. So, Isaiah 49:8 is a very clear and very specific prophecy that is being given. And it is that verse that is quoted by the Apostle Paul. Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul applies the promise of the day of salvation to the present day, and indeed the whole gospel age is the day of salvation that God has chosen. So here in verse 8, in an acceptable time and in a day of salvation, those are the two expressions that Paul focuses on in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now, what would be the acceptable time to God when he would, in other words, what would be the time chosen of God? And what would be the day of salvation when he would preserve the Messiah and when he would give him to be a covenant to the people and so on? Well, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, having taken that verse, at an acceptable time and in a day of salvation, then he affirms and sets forth for us, behold, in other words, let me tell you something very important. Now, your time is the acceptable time. That is, the time that God chose. The day you are living in is the day that God had in mind. That is the acceptable time. The day you are living in is the day of salvation. God came to the aid of Christ, raising Him from the dead, preserving Him. He thus gave Him for a covenant of His people. And Paul says, now is the time when that is. So let's look now at the lessons that we may draw from 2 Corinthians 6:2. And bear in mind that we've got basically these two terms, an acceptable time, a day of salvation. And Paul says, now is that acceptable time, and now is that day of salvation. These are some very practical lessons, and it won't take us but a few moments to look at them. Number one, salvation is not always available. And I think that's very important for us to know. Salvation is not always available. You know, we have the idea that, well, I want to wait around until the mood strikes me, and then I'll be saved. Well, one of the lessons we get from this is that salvation is from God. It's His thing. And it is not always available. Now, I could choose other examples, but the one I did choose was in Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And when Lazarus had died and gone to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man had died, he was in Hades. Moreover, he was in that part of Hades called torments. And the rich man, being in torments, lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man would very much like to have been saved. He even asked Abraham if Lazarus could go back and warn his brothers that they might not come to this place. If he didn't want his brothers to come to this place, do you think he wanted to be in that place? No. Oh, the rich man would have given anything to be saved. But it was too late. And we all must understand that. If we be an alien sinner, one who has never become a Christian, then we must understand that salvation is of God's making. And it is not always available. And if we are a Christian, sometimes we let ourselves drift into bad habits. We find ourselves living in an ungodly way. And we think, well, sometime or other, I'm going to become really strong. Sometime or other, I'm going to really straighten up and I'm going to be what I ought to be. And we keep going on and going on. And there may be a day, there may be a time when salvation will not be available. Salvation is offered in a time of God's choosing, not ours. You see, we must understand that God makes and executes the plan. He will succeed. He brings His plan to pass. God will not fail in achieving His ultimate plan. But our plans are very provisional and are affected by the fortunes of life and by death itself. No matter how inconsequential our project may be, or no matter how vital we think our project may be, we have no assurance whatever that we will do whatever that project is. We may be thinking of going somewhere to eat after a while. Or we may think of making sure that a very dear person to me, that I have talked with that very dear person about their soul. One, an inconsequential thing. The other, a very, very important thing. But no matter what we plan on, we must understand that our plans are subject to change. James wrote in James 4, verses 13 and 14, "Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then we need to understand now, AD 30 to 1998 so far, is the time acceptable, that is, to God. Now, that is, the gospel age, is the day of salvation. Wonder how long, you know, if I continue to live and so on, if I preach that lesson again, I wonder what date someday will go in that spot right there. You know, in my life, I don't know how far I might get. Now, AD 30 to 2015, and someone else might take that outline someday and preach from that. 30 years more, 50 years more. But the point is that someday, there will be a final date that will be put right there. And I don't know whether it will be this afternoon of 1998, later this fall, or many years hence, but it will come to an end, and then now will be over. That is, that acceptable time will be over. The gospel age will be over. I think there's another passage I don't have down there, but I think that I need to read you this passage. At the close of Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrew writer is pointing out that Jesus came the first time upon earth to deal with sin. That means He came to enable men to be saved from sin. But now listen to this, and I don't know if you've thought about this or not. In verse 28, the last verse of chapter 9, "So Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many..." Right? And you know when that was? That was the first time. That was the first trip. "Shall appear a second time apart from sin." Which means that when He comes the next time, He will not be coming to help us deal with our sins. When He comes next time, His concern is not going to be our sins. When He comes the next time, His concern is going to be dealing with all mankind on the basis of how they have lived. So when He comes back, He will not be coming back to help us to deal with our sins. That day is now. That's the time God has chosen. Another point, salvation is offered on God's terms and not ours. There's a statement. Let me let you have the same chance that I had. Think about this statement. Salvation is from the Lord. Where is that statement found? Just going to give you a chance to think about that. Salvation is from the Lord. There are several verses that are similar, but there's one verse that says just that way. Salvation is from the Lord. It's really a good verse. It surely does fit in here. It is in Jonah 2 and verse 9. Salvation is from the Lord. That means that we may reject God's offer, but we cannot change it. We can reject His offer. We can say no, but we cannot change His offer. For if we change it, it is no longer God's, and it will not save anyone. Now then, let us go back to 6:1 for a closing warning. Now this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Let's go back there, and here's the closing warning. "We entreat you that you do not receive the grace of God in vain." That's what he was begging the Corinthians here. Listen, 2 points. Even though we live in the day when God has made His salvation available, if we do not receive it, then His grace is vain, so far as we're concerned. That's not the primary point He's making here. But it is a point I would like to add to that in warning to those of us here today. It certainly does fit the idea. That even though we live in the acceptable time, even though we live in the day of salvation, If we do not receive it, then we will have had no advantage from living in the acceptable day, living in the day of salvation, and what a shame. But now here is the primary point being made here. If we do receive the salvation of God, but do not remain faithful and stand in the faith, then God's grace will be in vain to us as well. So, you know, this is really a message to Christians. The 2 Corinthians 6, or 5:20 through 6:10 passage is a passage to Christians. And so I want all of us to take it that way. It is a thing we need to do every day. But I'll tell you something else. Maybe it's particularly appropriate for you to think about this at significant times in your life, when there are changes about to be made in your life. Then it is good for you to reflect on the fact that if I do not remain faithful, then it will have done me no good to live in the time that God chose to bestow His salvation upon mankind. It will be in vain. We have 5 of our young men who will be leaving us shortly to go away to their respective colleges. And they are about to make a change in their lives. One of the biggest differences will be that they will be upon their own resources from the standpoint of, why do I do what I do? And I want, especially at this point, to implore our young men who are leaving our midst to remember these points today and make sure that you have not received the grace of God in vain. All of us, no matter what our circumstances are, need to give careful thought to this lesson. And like the Corinthians, we need to make sure that we do not receive the grace of God in vain. Let us instead be faithful and trust the Lord. Let us be careful to walk in His ways. And so, as Paul said, that's what I entreat you to do. That's what I beseech you to do. That's what I entreat you to do. There may be some here today who are not Christians and who desire to become Christians. To me, it has new meaning to say, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. It is the day God planned. It's the day He has given. Won't you accept His grace today by believing that Jesus is His Son, repenting of your sins, turning away from them, confessing your faith, and being baptized to have your sins forgiven? If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we hope you will come as we stand and sing.